line out of your bulletin. Oh, by the way, I didn't tell you, if you fill out the green form, the Vision 18 form, just put that. No, I can't put that in the offering tray, can we? It's already come by. just hand them to me or put them on Beth's desk in the office. Fix our focus. Fix your focus. We need to focus on some good things. And in our vision is connecting people to Jesus and to each other. I like that. It's a good overview statement. Vision says, answers the question, where are we going? Okay. Our mission says, how are we going to get there? And our mission is love demonstrated. Trish, would you come on up here and share with us for a moment? We were in our ABF class a couple of weeks ago, and Trish shared with our class how much this church family means to her. Come on up.
I want to close with how Jesus has ministered to me.
Okay. Yeah. And so I asked her if she would be willing to share her faith story with you. Now let me ask you this. When you hear someone else's faith story and you're going, oh, that was great, don't just walk away from that. Say, would you be willing to share your story of what God is doing you with other Christians, with your church family? And then let us know so that we can put that into our service and encourage one another. Okay? It's just good stuff. So, Trish.
For more than half my life, I lived in a.
Make sure that's on. Yeah.
For more than half my life, I lived in a world of indifference.
Not working. Oh, excuse me. I'm sorry. That's right. Let's use this mic. Now you can stand behind something, can't you?
For most of my life, I lived in a world of indifference. That's the world I could function in. My mom was about 60, my dad was 70. There was no television, the only radio was on Filipino music and news. There were no girlfriends my age close by, and my parents had 10 children before me. 6 had died. I went to school and I didn't know how to communicate. I didn't know how to dress. I used hand-me-downs over and over. I had ugly teeth. And people would make fun of me in front of me. And so what I learned to do was to pretend. I'm sorry. I pretended they weren't there. And after a while, I would, whenever I got hurt, I would, put it in a box, put it in a closet, and sometimes, you know, it was out of sight. Sometimes it was out of mind. And I did what I had to graduate. I went into the U.S. Army, I don't know why, but I want to make a point here that the things I did, God enabled me to do, and I want to quote a scripture first. It's Joshua 1:9, it says, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." I went into the army. I was chosen for flag detail. I was chosen to take a picture with a woman who became the second brigadier general of the army. I treated the wounded coming back from Vietnam. I got married. I have a beautiful daughter. I went to college and people told me, you can't go, you're not smart enough. We don't have the money. I went and I didn't know why then. I majored in teaching English as a second language. I raised my daughter and with the help of babysitters and working, in 6 years I got my bachelor's degree. I asked God, okay, God, why did I do this? What do I do? My best friend told me, prepare yourself. Just prepare, he'll tell you. And I ended up going to Indonesia, where I taught English as a second language to students whose first language was not English. I was asked to go to village churches to share the gospel in Indonesian. I hired a tutor. I was asked to give messages at churches where other school teachers frequented. I did all these things, not being sure how to do it, but I asked God, okay, God, please show me the way, because I'm not sure what I'm supposed to do. And, you know, when you go in a place like BYU and see gems, people who love God and who try to follow God, they become, they're Christians, they minister to me, and I learned how to communicate a little. But I want to say that, I want to first thank Melissa Harwood for inviting me to come to Athena. Melissa, who accompanied me when I went to churches to speak, who encouraged me, who clued me in onto things. When I came here, you all were so good that, you know, you all just hugged me and told me you loved me. And I have been told that here than all of my previous life, that I am loved and accepted. And you all let me communicate with you as best I could. I mean, I went to Hawaii for 8 months. You didn't know I was coming back. And you wrote me. And you text me, and you phoned me, and you Facebooked me, and I was strengthened. A lot of times I sat in the chemo room by myself. There was good reason my daughter couldn't be there with me. But you try sitting, taking infusions for 5 hours, a lot of thoughts come into your head. Mm. And sometimes I would look on Facebook and read what you folks wrote to me. And I believed you. So I want to say thank you for letting me be a part of your family. And I want to thank God for Delbert, who called me when I was in Hawaii and said, how can ACC be of help to you? And I want to thank you for welcoming me back.
Yes. You're welcome. Did that encourage you? Your faith stories. You have faith stories to share. Let's share them regularly with each other. Okay? Again, what you see God doing in you, in others, around in our world. What Trish didn't tell you that she did tell me is that one of the reasons she moved back to Athena was to be with you. That's why she came back. Love demonstrated touches hearts. Amen? Amen. Our theme verse this year, Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Delbert's translation of that is, you are more important to me than anything you can do wrong. I'll always hold you in my heart. And I believe that Athena Christian Church is doing that more and more, learning what it is when we have sparks fly between us, that we figure it out. Because you know why? Figuring out an issue between two people in a church family is not just about two people in that church family. It's about the kingdom of God, yes? Because others are watching you. And if you don't figure it out, if you refuse to, others are going, oh, that's how we do this. We just leave each other. No, 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 no. You work it out. It is so important. It's not just about you two. It's about the entire kingdom of God. Our passage for this series has been Matthew 6, 31 through chapter 7, verse 8. Last week we learned that Jesus taught us to fix our focus on God, who knows what we need. Turn to your neighbor and say, he knows what you need. And he is our provider. So David took the courage to share with us today that God knows what he needs, and he's using us to help him. We identified last week two ways of knowing when you've lost your focus on God. The first was that you begin to worry. And worry is the start of distrusting God as your provider. Second, you start finding fault in others while ignoring your own faults. From there, it's almost a given that you will enter into the fear control cycle. What's the fear control cycle? It's in your sermon outline. The fear control cycle, first of all, you go into fear. Something happens, you go into fear. Fear always takes your focus off of God as provider and puts it on you as the person in need. And when you look at yourself and go, I don't know what to do, fear happens. Okay? What do we as human beings try to do when fear enters? We go into control mode, right in that word, control. We go into control mode and we attempt, because control mode is simply this, trying to regain peace. If I can just get this person or that person to start or stop doing this, if I can just make my situation somehow better, then I could have peace again. But it takes us into control. And control, guess what you can control? Anything outside of you? No. Anything inside of you? Yes. You can control. That's why we're working on this sermon series, Fix Your Focus, because that's about the only thing you can control in your life is where you put your focus. Amen? Yeah, help me preach this today. Come on, get in it with me here. Help me out. Yeah, that's good. Okay, and so We go into control mode, attempt to find peace, and then trying to control things that you can't control creates problems, and more problems equals more what? Fear, and around we go. This is what happens. In the next several sermons, I'm going to be sharing how to get out of this cycle. Not next week because Sarah Taylor's here, but in the coming weeks we'll be talking about how do I get out of this fear control cycle? How do I get off the squirrel cage? We're going round and round. So today's scripture, and thank you for reading it this morning, Matthew 6, 31 through 34. Turn in your scriptures, Matthew 6, 31 through 34. Thank you. It's the very end of chapter 6, Matthew. Starting verse 31. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the pagans, or people who don't know Jesus yet, run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. He knows you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Note what it does not say here. It does not say these things will be given to you on your timeline. All right? Because we have them, don't we? Lord, you said, I know what I said, and I will give it to you when you're ready to receive it. And all these things will be given to you as well. Verse 34, therefore, or because of these things, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Losing your focus will always create problems in your relationship with God, in your relationship with others, and in your relationship with yourself. Losing your focus on God, because we get all inward, and inward is where we find troubles. We see problems with no answers because we've lost focus on God, the provider. One commonly held idea, as this passage is talking about relationships, one commonly held idea that can chip away at our confidence in God as our provider is the belief that God has just the right person out there for you who will, quote, complete me. There's somebody out there, God has that special person for me. This belief has led some folks through multiple relationships and even multiple marriages. Nope, not the right one. I thought you were just the right one. And then troubles happen, and we start looking for the right one again. You know, when we look for the right one and then decide the person we have isn't the right one, we can kind of go into blaming in two places. One is, God, he told me this was the right one, and here's all these troubles. Or myself, I'm not a very good man picker or a woman picker, you know? I don't know what right even looks like. This leads us to our first question today. Are you focused on finding or becoming? Finding or becoming? Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. The problem, finding that perfect person, here's a false belief. God made you only 50% complete. So to be 100% complete, you've got to find somebody else who's also 50% complete, who will make you whole. Christian marriage counselors Paul Faulkner and Carl Boshin, years ago, Caleb and I think... I don't remember if we were married yet or not, Caleb, when we saw this. But Carl Boshin and Paul Faulkner, excellent marriage counselors, watched a video of theirs about marriage. And they said this, you can marry one of 10,000 people and have a very happy marriage. Why? Because what makes a happy marriage is being committed to making it work with your spouse, not finding the right person. When Kayla and I first got married, she was sure she had the right guy. And she was right. Not bragging, just being confident. You know, and for one day, Kayla and I talked about this, for one day, I don't know, might have been the second or third day we were married, I said, oh no. I did. I married the wrong gal. One day. Thank God it was only one day. And I had to decide what Carl and Paul had taught me. I can marry one of 10,000 people, women, and have a really good marriage. And I had to get off of, oh no, married the wrong person, because that meant I'm looking for the right one. And if you're in a marriage looking for the right person because the one you have isn't, let's refocus. Fix your focus. And say, God, you know what I need. Yes, marriages need help. We all need that. So let's get the help we need to figure out how to be 100% someone else. Be 100% present with that someone else. And that's our solution. Solution is to become the kind of person you want to have in your life. Be the right person instead of looking for the right person. In Ephesians 5:18, Paul tells us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, what is that? Is that, how do I know if I'm being filled with the Holy Spirit? Is that some sort of experience I'm supposed to have? That goes, oh, there, now I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, when you became a Christian, Acts 2:38 tells you that the Holy Spirit will come live in you. Okay, he's there. All right. Well, why does Paul say you need more? Well, it's not that you need more Holy Spirit. You already have all of him. What you need now is to grow up, maturing in how to live fully in the truth of who God is and who he says you are. That's what being filled with the Holy Spirit looks like and what that means. He's telling you and me to let the Holy Spirit develop our Christ-like character over time. So let's correct this this false belief that you're only 50%. Truth is, God made you whole. Psalm 139, verses 13 and 14. God weaved you together in your mother's womb. And he didn't leave anything out. Amen? Yeah, he didn't leave anything out. And God is putting you together in your mother's womb. I remember in my counseling, I was to draw a picture of me in my mother's womb. It was a circle with me curled up inside of it. That was it, stick figure. But you know what that did to me? You know what that did for me? Is I saw my Father God completing me. Because outside my mother's womb, 20 years down the road, I'm going, I'm nothing. I stink. I'm not worth anything. And God says, you've forgotten where I made you. I made you whole and complete. Why are you arguing with that? He didn't create you lacking something that you would spend the rest of your life trying to find. You don't need to be married in order to be whole, single people. God created you whole as you are. God didn't make you incomplete. He did create you to have a meaningful relationships, however. So have meaningful relationships. Where do they start? It starts with fixing your focus on becoming the right person, the righteous person that God has created you to be. Not on finding the right person. As you do this, God will mold you to become the kind of person you want others to be in your life. Do you have something to work on? Matthew 7:12. Say it with me. Treat others as you would have them treat you. Yes. The golden rule we learned as kids. Do you want a spouse or a friend to be very special to you? Do you want them to fill a need in you? Great. Be willing to be that kind of person for them. Becoming. Do you want a spouse to be honest with you? Be honest with your spouse. Men, you know what I found in my own relationship and in talking with other men, both in the counseling room and outside, is that men have a lot of fear of their wives. Delbert, don't let the secret out. Men have a lot of fear of what their wives think of them. Because we men, see all right there? You impressed? See all that muscle right there? We men, on the outside, like to think we're pretty strong. We have it together. And when our wives kind of chomp us down at the knees, because what you say about us, wives, either builds us up or tears us down. We're like little boys in your hands. We need to hear from you, okay, that you believe in us. Because who you are as a spouse is not the other half of me, but the other whole of me. Yeah. Yeah, let's go. Woohoo! We feel it. It's coming on right now. Okay? So we need to let, we need to breathe words of life into each other. Okay? Can I just divert for a second here? Can I give you a little more? All right. Oh gosh. We have a husband and a wife. The husband is missing a rib. The wife made it. She has it. She didn't make it. She has it. God made out of his rib. Okay? So another way to say this is God made her out of his side, and she is always trying to get back there to be next to his side. Now, ladies, if I can give you a little instruction here, when you're trying to get back to your husband's side because he's not doing something that, you know, he's, let me say it this way, he's doing something that makes you feel distant, okay? What wives tend to do is this. Okay, hold the door open for me. Okay, because you're trying to get back something from him that he isn't giving you. You want to be close and it feels distant, and so you try. Okay, ladies, don't try with nagging. Do it with words of life. Get back to his side, because he's going, remember how scared he is of you? And he hears, I failed again. I'm not doing it right. Honey, you don't realize how much emotional energy I've been spending trying to get this right, and just heard another time I didn't get it right. When will I be good enough for you? And so ladies, come to him and bless him. There was a husband who was kind of lazy at home, and wife came and said, I don't know, I've tried everything to get him to paint that bedroom. He said he would paint the bedroom. He hasn't painted the bedroom. And I keep reminding him, and he doesn't do it. And I said, try this. I want you to give it 3 weeks. You go home and don't mention the painting of the bedroom. You go home and bless him with words of life. What kinds of words do you think would fill him up? You know him best. Chelsea shares that. Go home for 3 weeks and do that. 3 weeks she comes back and goes, the bedroom's painted. And I didn't even ask him to do it. He already knew. But how do you paint a bedroom out of failure? You can paint a bedroom out of blessing, encouragement, you're my hero, kind of thing, okay? Now, don't be false about it, all right? So, ladies, that's for you. Gentlemen, I would be really bad if I didn't say, yeah, time to go. Oh, look what time it is. Gentlemen, God created your wife to be by your side. Imagine your arm around her if she's not here. And that arm represents covering, because she needs your covering, your protection. She needs your blessing. She needs words of life too. Honey, you're beautiful. Look at my hair. You're beautiful. I love you. Just as you are, you know. Probably our worst moment we look is when we first get out of bed, right? Honey, you're beautiful. Bless her. Cover her. Notice when she is quiet, unusually quiet. Notice, I didn't mean it that way, but Notice when she's cowering. She's distant. Just like Father God, when he comes to you when you're distant and says, Adam, where are you? You go to her and say, honey, where are you? And when she tells you, shut up. Don't fix it. She doesn't need you to fix it. God already put the answer in here. She needs you to say, wow, this is hard. Validate what she's going through. This is hard for you. Honey, I want you to know I am with you. I believe in you. Together we can work on this if you would like my help. My wife said to me one time, I don't need your help. I need your covering. Well, then teach me what that looks like to you. If you can do this, brothers and sisters, if you can do this, ask each other that question. Teach me what it looks like to you to have covering from me, because I'm going to try. But if I miss the mark, you might go, and I'm going to go, fine. Right? I tried. Wasn't good enough. No. Teach me what it looks like to you to receive covering from me, because I want to give it. Husbands, we want to give it, right? Amen. Yes, we want to give that to our wives. Wives, teach them. Husband, teach your wives what kind of words build you up. What kind of actions build you up. Okay, that was all for free. Relationships, are you finding or becoming? In marriage, in establishing marriage, clear back in Genesis 2, God said that man shall leave his parents, live with his wife, and the two shall become one. He didn't say that two 50%ers will become 100%. He didn't say two halves will become a whole. Because if you have two halves coming together, you don't have a whole. If you believe you're a half and you come together, you don't have a whole, you have hell. Because you're trying to make the other person become who you need them to be rather than who God created them to be. And it becomes miserable. He didn't bring two 50%ers together to make 100%. God created you to be whole by his hand. And he will make one marriage where being one means you help each other live out of your completeness. Amen! Amen. You live out of your completeness, not out of your lack. Are you finding or becoming? In verse 34, Jesus spoke of another area of focus because he knows hard times come, we will sometimes look for a way to escape today. Everybody want to escape today? Some days are really hard. So the question is, are you living in today or tomorrow? Are you living in today or tomorrow? Verse 34, therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Now listen, it's not wrong to think about tomorrow, to make plans for tomorrow. It's good to do that. But when we long for tomorrow to relieve us of the problems and pressures of today, we're not present with today, with the people of today. We're not present with the God of today. We lose touch with God. Why? Because God lives in today. We can waste the blessings and the growth found in today by wishing for something better tomorrow. Corrie ten Boom, as a prisoner of the German concentration camps of World War II, who did not know if her tomorrows were going to come, would she be dead tomorrow? She said this, worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow, it empties today of its strength. Amen? You know in your mind, tomorrow is an easy place to vacation. Tomorrow is always easier than today in our minds. Oh, how easy it is to transport ourselves into tomorrow. I love you tomorrow. You make my problems go away. Jesus isn't saying to not plan ahead. It's smart to have a vision. We need to do that. Having plans brings hope and anticipation for good things tomorrow. But it's not good to live in tomorrow today. Because Jesus has his own plans for you. Plans for you to gain his wisdom, to see your whole world as he sees it. Plans for you to gain his grace, to give and receive forgiveness. He has plans for you to gain his love that bonds and binds relationships together forever. He has plans for you to gain his power to grow up into the fullness of Christ's character. Today is when you receive from God what you need to be present in today to receive. Yet we are often tempted to look beyond our current situation and seeing Today, I hate you today. I wish you would go away. Yeah. Living in today requires us to fix our focus on being present with God and God with us. He's providing. He's providing for us. You know what? God is providing for you right now for your tomorrow. You don't even know it. You don't know what he's doing, but he's doing it. He's providing. That's who he is. Jesus has something you need today. Are you present with him? Let us first, let your prayer first be about a new day. Each new day when you get up, pray a prayer something like this. Jesus, I choose to live in today because you live in today. Teach me to stay here and gain what you know I need. Let's pray that prayer together. Jesus, I choose to live in today because you live in today. Teach me to stay here and gain what you know I need. Amen. Amen. Do you have any I know I shoulds in your life? Do you have any I know you I shoulds? You know, like I should work on my temper, or I should learn to forgive instead of hanging on to grudges, or I should value myself the way God values me or the way others value me. Let me ask you a pointed question here. Are you ready? Watch this. How many months or years have you been saying this? How many tomorrows became todays only to spend them longing for tomorrow? Procrastinating will turn your I know I should into a regret-filled I wish I had. God is the God of today. I don't believe you. God is the God of today. Now I believe you. He's the God of today. Do you know that God is personally present with you right now, this minute? Not because it's a sermon time or because of a singing time. It's because he loves you and wants to be with you, and he is right this very minute. Amen. Begin living in today by creating your own I know I should list. Choose one thing from that list and start working on it today. Through God's wisdom, protection, and provision. God knows there's a stronger and more peaceful you if you'll stay in today. God has only one question. Are you living in today or tomorrow? Tell your neighbor, today is the day. Let's respond to God. Create your own I know I should list. Choose one of them. One item in your list. Ask God to help you work on it with him today. And guess, and God has what you need because he created you to live in today. Now, brothers and sisters, I have 9 I know I shoulds on my list. I got 9 of them. I'm choosing one to work on it in 2018. not this week, not for a month, but in 2018. Why? Because I need, 21 days makes a habit is baloney for me. It doesn't work that way for me. I need to make this I know I should become who I am, not just something I experienced today. Because I'll forget yesterday. So I'm going to ask you as we close in this message today, you come stand with me, because every one of us has I know I should. And that by standing together, we are claiming together, we have the strength in God who is our provider to bring to us what we need today. Say it with me, today. And this afternoon, he has something for you. Stay present with him. And let's take our I know I shoulds and let them become life-giving I'm glad I did. Shall we? Let's stand together. Come on. Come down here with me and let's sing this song together.